a devotion that I had this afternoon. I want to bring a few points about our own lives from the scripture. There is no other better place to see ourselves apart from the mirror of the Word of God. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter. Father, bless this portion and bless this evening and bless the message to follow in our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme of the evident theme of the First Peter, the book of First Peter, is suffering. But I referred and I came up with another theme for this book. And of course, Peter speaks about suffering a lot, and I would say the apt theme for this book would be the sufficiency of God's grace. Because Peter finishes this book talking about the true grace of God. And then he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12, and this is the true grace of God. And he doesn't stop there, and he says, stand firm in it. And he is writing this book to the people of God that are scattered because of suffering. And though he speaks about suffering, but he speaks more about the grace of God in this book. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And there is no wonder why when Apostle Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 9, regarding the thorn in the flesh, quoting it as kind of a suffering, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 3, grace and peace be multiplied. And then scroll down your eye to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And he summarizes the entire Old Testament as speaking about the grace of God. That is something really awesome, right? What does the Old Testament say? If you and I ask, and according to 1 Peter 1:10, I would say it is basically about the grace of God. That verse says, as to this salvation, prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come. Wow, 39 books. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or the time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. In that verse, the first coming and the second coming is mentioned, the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow, that is the second coming. But basically, the entire Old Testament is speaking about the grace of God. That's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 1:10. And look at 1 Peter 1:13. They did prophesy the grace of God, but the grace came in the person of Christ. That is something awesome. 1 Peter 1:13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. John says, don't find any other place the grace of God. It is in the body of Christ. Out of his fullness, the place of fullness is the body of Christ. Grace upon grace we received. And three mentions of grace in 1 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19, 1 Peter 2 verse 19, 1 Peter 2nd chapter, 2 verse 19 and 20, again two times he mentions about the grace of God. It is kind of a sandwich. There is a top layer that is suffering and there is a bottom layer that is suffering. But it is not going to taste good for us without the middle one, that is the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, grace of life, fellow heir of grace of life. He is very, very conscious when he speaks about the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. Each and every single person has a particular color of the grace of God for the particular suffering that you go through. The grace is many colors that you cannot count. And it is very precise from God. It is very precise for the situation. It is very precise for that particular person that is going through. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5, God gives grace to the humble. Humility is the storehouse for the grace of God. 1 Peter 5 verse 10, if you want to know about the God that I am talking about in the entire book, I would like to call him the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5 verse 12, there is no other way that I can end this book apart from saying that this is the true grace of God. Not just that, stand firm in it. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 and talk about the sufferings through an illustration from the scriptures. And we will see ourselves how we would behave in the midst of sufferings, not to condemn but to receive the strength from the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. So he is talking about suffering, but he is beginning not with the word suffering, but he is beginning with the word joy. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. I wanted to find out the time. What is little while? And then I found out that that little while, the time of the suffering, is basically the inconceivable fraction of a moment in eternity. You have eternity future, right? In that eternity future, if you would like to find out the time period for which you are going through the suffering, and if you want to put it in a dot, you will not be able to see that dot. That is what it says, little moment. It is little moment. In fact, our life is but a vapor, the book of James says. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, if it is the plan of God, if it is the purpose of God, according to Romans 8:28, to them that are called, if it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. It is not you that is put on a trial, but it is your faith that is put on a trial. You and I are never put on trial, but it is the faith, it is the substance that we have inside. That is the evidence of the things that we have not seen. It is the substance of the things that we hope for. That inward quality which comes through the word of God and hearing the word of God, and it is a gift that is imparted to us through the preaching and teaching of the word of God in the fellowship of the body of Christ, as Pastor Brian quoted Philemon 6. We receive this faith, and this faith is on the trial. It is not us. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. The test is not on us because we are already approved. More precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Look at the three virtues. I'm not talking about that. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you do not see him, I would like to underline this phrase, though you do not see him. Do we see God? So the first cry is like, where are you, God, in the midst of this suffering? Right? That is very natural. Though you do not see him, but he is there. I would like to add that. Though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, though you have not seen him, you love him. That is past. Though you do not see him right now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So he is talking about suffering, but in that theme, there is a lot of joy in it, and there is a lot of grace in it. To an extent, it is all like when we see that, it is only grace and joy that we get to see. There is nothing else that we get to see in that inconceivable fraction of time in the eternity future. So I would like to connect this with an illustration that happened in the life of the disciples. It is a very, very forceful illustration, and it is a marvelous illustration. There are many lessons that we can derive out of it, and it is in the book of Mark, chapter 5. Let's turn to Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 35. Sorry, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, correct? Which day was it? Which day was it? It was a hectic day of teaching. Wow. You have a great teacher on the earth, that is Jesus Christ. He taught many parables on that day. You 12 disciples were with him, and according to the scripture, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And you have heard him all through the day. So there is tremendous amount of faith that has been deposited into your account, and that faith is going to be tested on that day. I like Mark connecting that day. And if you go through the previous verses, tremendous amount of teaching. It is kind of a conference with Jesus Christ that you had. Talking parables, and at the same time, he is doing many rap sessions in explaining the parables. Look at verse 34. He never spoke to the multitude without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. He took time. The living word took time to explain the word, and he imparted the faith into the hearts of the disciples on that day. When evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." He is very clear. The plan of God is very, very perfect. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. You cannot mess up with the plan of God. We can call the plan of God as the decree of God in singular. For our understanding, we can say decrees. In the sense, God never had 1,000 plans, and one out of that he considered to be the best plan, and then he put the plan, and then he put the foundation of the world. No. There is only one plan, but for he is perfect. If you and I have to draw out a plan, we may plan maybe 10 times, and out of that one we will figure out. What about God? He is perfect in motivation, and he plans, and it is the plan of God. And according to that plan of God, this is like one plan that you have, you can summarize, and that you are also part of it, and God has a plan. In that plan, you have a plan. On that day, he planned to go to the other side. There is no change in it. You have a great suffering, you have a great storm, you have a demonic interventions, you can have all kinds of things, but we are going to go to the other side, right? And then leaving the crowd, and he took them along with them in the boat, just as he was, the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And if you could understand the geography of it, and you would understand the intensity of the waves. The wave was really intense, and the waters came in. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why is that you are living in fear in the midst of the storm? What happened to you? How is that you have no faith?" Right? After that, look at the statement. They became much more afraid. This fear is not because of the storm. This fear is because of the calm. Right? They had a storm. They were fearful. Now the storm is absolutely calm, and they are all the more fearful. Wow. We are with a precious God who created the entire universe. I was in this place in the body of Christ. I knew him not, like Jacob. How is that I missed him? He spoke to me. Right? They were all the more afraid and said to one another, "Who is this person? Who then is this man? man, who then is this man, right? That even the wind, he spoke to the wind, he did not speak to the wind, he rebuked the wind. That is the one of the nature. Not just that, he rebuked the wind and then the waves are tossing. He also rebuked the sea. Did you see that? Two things Jesus Christ did. He rebuked the wind. Wind is totally stopped. And then the waves were coming up and down. And he said, be muzzled. That is a word. Like how you see in the, graphics. Tuck. Everything is precise, calm. And then, who then is this? Then Peter is saying, I think this man cannot be exhausted. For he is a theanthropic person. We must grow in him, in the knowledge of him, and in the grace of him all through our life. 2 Peter 3:18. I think this question has to be all the more in our lives every single moment of our time that we live. We should never get familiar with our Lord. We should just kind of confront him in a service. Who is this that he spoke to him? I have never heard a message like this. Nobody spoke to him on a Sunday morning, right? Every time we come here, the visitation is so intense that who is this God? Nobody spoke to me like him. His word went inside in Hebrews chapter 4, divided the soul and the spirit. Who is this? I think we cannot exhaust him, and we must grow in him, grow in the knowledge of the Son and also the grace of God. Grace is something we can only grow. We cannot exhaust. Even the wind and the sea obey him. I have few points and then we will finish it off. The fear of the disciples is not that the fear of the storm at the end. The fear of the disciples where we are dealing with something really serious. I think one pastor said, if you want to play with God, God will play with you. If you want to get serious with God, God will get serious with you. God is not in the process of playing games with our lives. He is very, very serious. Like the other day we heard on the message that, no, how did you touch the soft part in our lives? And we can take God at his word and he will be with us. That is the intention of the disciples asking this question. Not that who is this kind of a man that I should go away from him? Who is this man that I want to come near to him? That is the question of the disciples. The second one is, they were panicking him, right? I was wondering, how could Jesus Christ sleep in the midst of the intense storm? I think we witnessed, Pastor Brian, I and Christopher witnessed, and we took a video of the storm in Vizag. I'm sure this would be much more than that, right? In that intense storm, how is that God is sleeping? But at the same time, they woke him up and he got up. That's amazing, right? Christ never woke up because of the storm. Christ wakes up because we wake him up. That's interesting. Acts chapter 9 verse 5. Jesus Christ wakes up when his people are in trials. In Exodus chapter 3, it says that I heard the cry of the nation of Israel. I'm calling you Moses. Right? That is the second one. The third one is the understanding of the disciples. You heard him all through the day, right? How is that you have no faith? The trial of your faith. How is that you don't have joy, right? Peter is now understood, and through the Holy Spirit, he is giving us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11 says that all these things, today we are looking at the lesson. I think it is good to do a case study on the failure. That's what people say, than the success. You'll come to know a lot, right? So we are doing this and we understand that how is that you heard him all through the day and he even talked to you about the parables, the seed that fell on the rocky soil, that fell on the road and then that fell on the thorny things and then fell on the good soil and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires of the heart choked the word. And here is a storm and it choked the word. How is that you missed him? You saw him all the more active all through the day. On that day, and he is asleep, and you are thinking that he is sleeping. Our God never sleeps, slumbers. He watches over. Two times it is mentioned in Psalm 121, verse 4 and 5. The psalmist says, lest we don't get it. He mentions two times. That is the understanding of the disciples. What is the lesson that we can learn? Right? So the lesson that I have a lot, but I will finish it. The lesson that we can learn is that I think I missed that notes. The lesson that we can learn is that we should wake up Christ. No, I'm sorry, that is not the lesson. The lesson that we should learn is we should not wake up Christ. You want to see greater things? Don't wake up Christ. What do I mean by that? Did you wake up Christ because he would calm the storm? You never woke up Christ because Christ would calm the storm. That was not even in the deepest part of your mind, because when he calmed the storm, you were totally surprised. Why did you wake him up? You are really panicking. Don't you care that including you, all of us are perishing? Wow. My family is not doing good, and this is not doing good, and it is a crumbling. Like Pastor Stevens is beautifully teaching us the prayer life that goes into the conscious mind through the meditation of the Word of God, not functioning and being controlled by the subconscious mind. The reality is that Christ is there with us. And if we are complaining, grumbling, instead of saying, rather I would say, Christ, come on, wake him up and say that, Christ, could you please calm the storm? That makes sense. The lesson is that don't wake Christ up by complaining. Talk to Christ and he will get up, and he is very sensitive to your words than the storm. What is the other lesson that we can learn? The plan of God is perfect. If he says we will go to the other side, and if he says gates of hell shall never prevail over the body of Christ, it is. It is. Christ is so, so sensitive that he rebuked the wind. But did you notice that Greek word? And he turns to the disciples and he is talking to them. He is not rebuking them. He rebuked the wind. He muzzled the sea. He is talking to the disciples. That is the nature of God. Did you notice that? He got up in verse 39, rebuked the wind. In verse 40, he rebuked the disciples. No, he spoke to them. Lord is our shepherd, right? He gently leads us. That is another lesson that we can learn. We better not wake him up through our complaining if you want to see greater things in the midst of the storm. I think it is very, 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 very good to be with the Lord in the midst of the storm than to be in a sea which is absolutely calm without God. I can have all through a wonderful, beautiful, whatever the adjectives that you want to have, a good life in the world without God. That means nothing. And we can rather be in the midst of the storm with God. Right? One closing thought. See, the sea there speaks about the peril that is about to appear. When they started, there was no storm. The sea there that talks about the possibility of the suffering. And the Word of God says, if suffering comes to you, don't count it as a strange thing. It is part and parcel of your life. Right? That is what the sea is. But I would like to show you in one more thing. Let's turn to Revelation 21 and 1, and then we will finish this portion. Revelation 21, 1. There is a great news and the good news. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And, let's read it together, and there is no longer any sea, any storm. There is no sea, there is no storm, there is no pain, there is no death, there is no sin. We are going to have a beautiful life. This is an aim that this time is not even, it is negligible, the time that we go through. But the glory is very, 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 very spoken of. Can you imagine? God takes the best out of it and eliminates the sufferings. When he comes to suffering and he says that it is a momentary suffering. But when it comes to glory, he doesn't say that it is momentary glory. Then there is no motivation for us, right? You can wait. The wait will be like very, very worth speaking about it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in this we greatly rejoice. For you are the God of all grace, and this is the true grace in which we stand. We receive a measure of faith from the word, and it is imparted to us, and it is spoken of, it is realized in the fellowship in the body of Christ, and we are completely covered, and it is the faith that gets tested, and for we are once and for all approved. And bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen.